listening, friend. It's November 11th, 2024. Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church will help us understand Exodus chapter 6 by giving us a very interesting contemporary parable. Take note of the importance of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, knowing God's word and his heart for you, that our greatest need is to know God, and I trust the blessings in store for you as you listen. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson of the CU Church.
God, we love you, we trust you, we need you. God, I pray that in this moment that we can discover that your interaction with humanity, we react very similar to a nation of Israel. We react very similar to Moses. We react very similar to people then. And I pray that we can see how good you are, how patient you are, and who you are, so that way we can understand the way that you called us to live. We love you, we trust you, God. We're your people, and I pray right now that you just give me the word you desire for me to say and take away the things that I have planned you don't want me to say. This is your moment, just like the next one is too. And we pray that we leave this place discovering more of who you are. Open up our eyes, open up our ears, cast away anything in this place that distracts us from who you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're in Exodus chapter 6. I want to give you a little bit of background. I'm going to go a little quick today because I want to give you guys a modern-day parable or an allegory first that I've been thinking about all week. But what happened to this point is, real quickly, the nation of Israel is enslaved by the nation of Egypt. In fact, Israel isn't even a nation at this point. They're just a people. They're like a family unit that just keeps growing and growing and growing. They've been enslaved for over 400 years. The reason they got there is because Joseph saved the nation of Egypt as well as his family, but everyone forgot who Joseph was and everyone forgot who God was. And so they find themselves enslaved. Moses tries to save them with his own physical presence as a prince of Egypt. It doesn't go real well. He spends 40 years in the wilderness. God lights up a bush, says, Moses, go let my people out. Moses, first thing he does is he questions, who are you to say this? God says, I am. That's what he says. Moses then goes. As he goes, he says, hey, let these people out. He says to Pharaoh. Pharaoh last week said, no, I'm not going to let them out because I don't know who this God is. And so he makes it harder on them. So 2 weeks ago, they were worshiping. They were celebrating God. They were excited about Moses. At the end of last week, what were they doing? They were complaining. They were angry. And they were questioning God to the point of saying, Moses, you made it worse for us. We are slaves. Now we find ourselves in chapter 6. You and I, the question we have to ask ourselves, though, is why don't they believe? And so I want to go through a modern-day parable. This is not a true story. I'm going to say that twice so I don't get more emails about it. This is not a true story. This is a modern-day parable or an allegory. You with me? And so the story starts this way. It's a father and his daughter. He picked her up from daycare. He got done with work early that day. When he picked her up from daycare, he got off the subway. And when he got off the subway in Chicago, then he picked up his car and he drove the rest away to the suburb. On the way, he picked up his daughter. His wife was running late for work that day. As he pulled into the driveway, he got her a McDonald's Happy Meal. As they got the Happy Meal, she was in the back seat eating her cheeseburger. She couldn't eat two, even though that she wanted to. And she's in the back eating her cheeseburger, and she's getting ketchup all over herself, even though she's got this beautiful dress on, and that she's playing with the toy. And the toy was like a little ball. It was an inflatable ball. And when she first pulled it out, she didn't know what it was, so she threw it at her dad. And her dad, as he was driving, blew up the ball for her. And so then he threw it back in the back seat. And so she has this ball in the back seat. And he gets home and they pull up in this suburb. They pull into the driveway. He gets out of the car. He lets her out of the back seat of the car because she's still in a booster. She's that small. She gets out and she's playing with this ball in the front yard and she's spinning in her dress. And the father then says to his daughter, Jennifer, he's like, hey, Jennifer, I'm going to run in the house. Do you want to come inside? She says, I want to play in the front yard, Daddy, please. And he's like, okay. So he sits in the front window. They had a picture window. He sat in the front window and he's watched his daughter play as he was checking work emails and checking those things. And then he got engulfed into his phone. And then what happened was the last time he looked, she was spinning, just looking at her dress and throwing the ball in the air. And then he heard something slam. And what it was a car door as someone pulled up off the road, grabbed the daughter, threw her into the car, and he heard the car door slam. And so he ran out of the house. As he runs out of the house, he sees his daughter against a window. As this car drives away, he is screaming, he is yelling, he's trying to get his daughter, and he sees his daughter against a window screaming his name, and guess what? He can't get to her. He reaches into his pocket to grab his cell phone, but guess what he left inside? He left his cell phone. He runs back to the house, loses sight of the car. The car is gone. He calls 911, and then the police show up. His daughter's gone. She's been captured. She's been kidnapped. He calls the police. They show up. He calls his wife. She comes there. The FBI shows up. They're doing an investigation, and they say, we need you to stay here with your wife in case someone calls. And he looks at him and says, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to look for my daughter. My wife can stay here. And he just drove around all night long looking for that car. Week after week after week after week, they kept looking. Month after month after month after month, they kept searching for their daughter. There was tension within the relationship. Why? Because there's tension within a relationship when your kids are hurting. Then eventually, a year and a half later, the police and the FBI said, this case has went cold, it's open, but we can't do anything more. He then said, what am I going to do? As he falls on the floor in his house, he's weeping, his wife is weeping, they're upset. And they said, here's the best private investigator we know. Gives him his card. He takes the card. He calls the private investigator. And the expense of having him was outrageous. So what did they do? Well, they both got two jobs. And they put a second mortgage on their house. Because what will we do to find our kid? This poor little girl was taken to a place. She was put into a small closet. And for week after week after week, she was just given enough food to survive. And she was told by the kidnappers on day one that her mommy and daddy paid them to take her. And they just kept lying to this sweet little girl, and they kept calling her Tessa versus Jennifer, and she would say, why are you not calling my name? Because that's not your name. Your parents wanted to change your name. They lied to her that her parents didn't want her anymore, that a father didn't love her. They lied to her that she would never see them again. Like, they lied, they lied, they lied, they changed her name, and they kept whispering these things into her ear. And eventually, this girl, as she grows, she is sold into a trafficking ring. That's all we need to talk about, really. Are you with me? She's abused physically, emotionally, in every single way possible. You fast forward 15 years. Now, all she knows is Tessa. She barely even remembers this girl named Jennifer, and she just knows she couldn't believe her dad would want this to happen to her. She's angry at her father, angry at her mother, but she found herself one day on the streets of Chicago, and after she had left someplace in the night, that next morning, she was heading back to the one-room apartment that her and four or five other women shared, and she walked by the subway terminal right by where her dad used to work, and she thought, I wonder if he still works there. And she looked and realized it was a Saturday. He wouldn't be home. And so she said, I wonder if they still live there. So she got on the subway. She got on the subway. She took the subway. And at every single stop of the subway, something in her brain said, why are you going to see your father and your mother who wanted you to be kidnapped? Why would you go see the person that let this happen to you? She finds herself at the end of the subway line. She gets off. She remembers, this is where my dad used to park. And then she just starts to walk. As she starts to walk, she walks into the neighborhood she grew up in that her mom and dad used to push her in a stroller. She walks by a swing set that she remembers her dad doing underducks at. When she walks by that, she sees two other women walking down the street. And these two other women, as she's walking down this street in the neighborhood she grew up in, they look at her and they just shake in disgust. And then she looks down and realizes that she's dressed like a prostitute because she's a prostitute. So she gets a little uncomfortable, but she's used to women judging her and men objectifying her. So she keeps walking. She gets to this street, Hobart Street, and she turns left on Hobart because that was the street she grew up on. When she turns left on Hobart, she's four houses away from where she grew up, and another woman walks by with a dog and literally says to her, with her dog and her child, her little boy, what are you doing on our street? My child doesn't need to see people like you. Put some clothes on. So she turns to walk away from the house. She's like, if this is how they look at me, there's no way my father will want to see me. But she takes four or five more steps, but something inside of her says, go see the house. She turns back around. She heads towards the house. And as she heads towards the house, she walks up and she looks in the picture window. She sees the moment in her brain when the car pulled up. And the last moment she remembered was her spinning in her nice new dress with a ketchup stain on it. So she keeps walking, and then she sees a shadow walk by the window, and it looks kind of like her dad. And then instantly the lies in her head started ringing. There's no way he would love me. Look at all the things that I've done. I'm so dirty. I'm so broken. There's no way he wants me in that house. He did this. He didn't want me. He wanted me to be captured. He wanted me to be sold into trafficking. So she started walking away, but then she walked back, and then she found her stuff on the front doorstep, and she knocked on the door. When she knocked on that door, a man now in his late 50s, early 60s, opens that door. And when he opens the door, he sees his daughter. He sees her eyes, and he says, "Jennifer?" And he reaches out to hug her, and she backs away. She says, "My name is Tess." And he realizes right then that she doesn't want his affection. She doesn't want his hug. She doesn't want his love. Parents, what we want to do with our children in that moment? Will you come in the house at least? Well, would you please come in the house? We've missed you. We love you. We've been searching for you. No, you asked them to take me. And then he just starts to weep. He says, "No, sweet girl, we spent our whole lives. The whole purpose of our life is to find you." She says, "No." She says, "Will you please come in?" So she finally comes in the house. She sits on the couch, and then this father who loves his daughter just says to her, "Can I sit next to you, please?" And as he sits next to her, he realizes he can't get too close because the only way a man touches this girl is for his own pleasure, and so he can't get too close. So he sits on this couch at a distance, and he just starts talking to her and talking to her. And then she gets nervous, and she reaches in to her purse, and she pulls out a cigarette, and she pulls out the cigarette. The father says, "You can't smoke in here." No, that's not what he said, did he? He said, "Girl, you need a light. Whatever you got to do right now to stay on this couch." That's what the church would say. It's not what the father would say. He says, "Can I show you something?" "What do you want to show me?" I want to show you a book." "A book? Please?" She nods her head. So he walks into the kitchen. And in the kitchen, he opens up this massive book. And he takes this massive book and he opens it to the first page. And the whole book is full of every newspaper article, everything they did to try to find her, every lead. It is literally a document of how much they tried to pursue her. And she just sat there and wept. And he said, "Sweet girl, whatever you've been told, your mom and I love you, and we want you home." And she got up and she started to walk towards the door because she was confused. He says, "Please just sit on the couch. Your mom will be home in a second." And so she sat on the couch beside him. And as they sat there, he continued to try to talk and continued to try to tell her the truth. See, family, here's the deal. This is a nation of Israel. This is us in this room. See, the philosophies of this world have told you lies about who your father is. All of us in this room have been captured, have been kidnapped, have been set apart, and your relationship with God is broken. And the truth is, in this moment in history, a nation of Israel, a people group, God is doing everything he can to seek them, to love them, to rejoin them, to have them back in his house. But hear me say this, they can't hear it. This isn't just some random group of people you're reading about in a Bible that has pictures. This is real women, real men, real children who've been enslaved for over 400 years, and God is wanting to let them go. And right now they're looking at him saying, I just got to leave. It starts this way, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them off his land.'" God's saying to Moses right now, "Moses, not only am I God, not only am I going to, I'm literally going to make Pharaoh drive you out. You're not just going to leave. He's going to drive you out." That's how powerful. And then God says this to Moses, "Moses," like, he just imagine a father's love for his kids and everyone's doubting his love and questioning his love. That's what's happening right here. And it goes on to say this, God spoke to Moses and said, "I am the Lord. I am a faithful covenant keeper. I'm not going anywhere." He literally says, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So this first, "I am the Lord," is the statement, like this Yahweh statement of, "I am a faithful covenant keeper. I keep my promises." But then he goes on and says this, "But my name, the Lord," he gives another name for the Lord, which is like an intimate relationship, provider, protector, redeemer. Like in this moment, saying, like, "But I'm going to be more than just this covenant keeper. I want to be your father. I did not make myself known to them." He says, I want you to know me." Family, the greatest need, I need you to hear me say this. I need you to tattoo this on your face. The greatest need we have in this world is to know who God is. It is our greatest need. It's greater than shelter. It's greater than food. It's greater than drink. The greatest need that we have in this place is to know who God is. That's our greatest need. Do not be, listen to me, you were put into a closet too, you were whispered to, you've been lied to your whole lives. See, the enemy's not other people, but the philosophies in which they walk in are the enemy. They are from the mouth of Satan himself, who've whispered into your ear and my ear most of my life. There's things I still believe, as a 47-year-old dude who wakes up every day chasing Jesus, that are lies from the enemy. And every lie that I believe destroys the people around me and destroys me. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of my people of Israel, whom the Egyptians have had as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. This is what God did throughout time. Remember at the very beginning of the sermon, I said this relationship was broke, and then what God did is I want to get closer to my people. Now there's this gap between me and them, and all of a sudden you have Abraham who discovers who God is and realizes he's going to have a nation of people as a family unit. Then you have Jacob. Jacob wrestles with God, and when he wrestles with God, literally he builds an altar, y'all. When he builds the altar, this is what he says: I'm never going to get closer to God than this. So he builds an altar for a place to worship, and God's like, oh no, Jacob, I'm going to get closer. You fast forward, you've got Joseph who has these dreams and visions, and they think, I'm never going to get closer to God than this. And God's like, Joseph, come on, man, I'm going to get closer. You fast forward, you got Moses. There's literally a burning bush, and God is speaking to him. And he's like, I'm never going to get closer to God than this burning bush. And God's like, Moses, come on now, I'm going to get closer. You fast forward, God continues to talk to Moses. He parts a Red Sea. He takes water out of a rock. He has him build a tabernacle, which is like God's first RV. It like went everywhere with him. And they like walked outside. They knew where God lived. He lived right next door. And they think, we're never getting closer to God than this. He gives us breakfast every single morning. We follow a cloud by day, a fire by night. We're never getting closer. And then what happens? God builds this thing called the temple and the Holy of Holies and the high priest and King David. And they think, we're never getting closer to God than this. Literally, God lives in this box. We can visit him. He forgives our sins with a sacrifice. And then he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and he's lying in a manger. And God became flesh, Emmanuel. And we think, we're never getting closer to God than this. As he ascends into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. And as he's into heaven, everyone's thinking, we're never getting closer to God than this. And then what happens? That's right. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. Bam! Spirit of living God lives in you, lives in me. And we think, we're never going to get closer to God than this. But guess what? Oh yeah, y'all, he's coming. He's coming, and he's going to get closer. See, if he has a purpose and he has a vision, is I'm going to get close to my kids. I'm coming for you. And that's what he's saying. And I got to preach way faster. We've got like 30 verses in like 12 minutes. Hold on. It says this in verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. Now this is 7 I will statements. I need you to underline these in your Bible or remember them or come back. It says this, this is God's promises to his people. It says this, I will bring you out of Egypt under the burdens of the Egyptians. 1, I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of Egypt under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for the possession, because I am the Lord. He gives up all these I will statements. You know, every single one of God's I will statements are for the betterment of his people. Satan has I will statements too. They're found in Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to read them to you. God's I will statements are about what? Loving and serving his kids. Satan's I will statements are here. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on my mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan's I will statements are personal goals. I got a question that's really going to sting, but I need you to hear me say it. Whose I will statements do your goals sound like? If my I will statements are about me, I am being led by the dominion of darkness. But if my I will statements sound more like God, I'm being led by a kingdom of light. In verse 9, it says this. God tells him all these things he's going to do. And this is what Moses says. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. Why didn't they listen to Moses? In the book of Ezekiel chapter 20, it tells us why they didn't listen to Moses. They didn't listen to Moses because they believed in the gods of their slavers. They believed in the whispers of the kidnappers to them. They didn't believe in God because they trusted in the gods of the Egyptians. When it says their broken spirit here, literally that phrase broken spirit is, this is a powerful phrase. This broken spirit is like when you're weeping and you're crying to the point where you can't catch your breath. It's the moment that one of your children is so upset and they can't breathe and you grab them a hold of the shoulders and you look and say, look into my eyes. I need you to take a deep breath. Because they're just like, they can't, listen, we've been there, right? You're so broken, you can't even breathe. That's how broken they are. Why do we get that broken? Because we believe the lies of the enemy. Me too. I believe the whispers of the kidnappers. As my father is sitting there on the couch, doing everything he possibly can to show me he loves me. Who's given me a book, a scrapbook of the pursuit of him after us. So how does we change that? In Romans chapter 12, it says these words. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you and I have to do in our life is to actually have the intestinal fortitude to recognize the lies we believe, to know God's truth, and replace the lies that you believe and I believe and replace them with God's truth. You can't change your feelings. Like, you've been trying for a long time. And so then it's like, well, if I can't change my feelings, well, I'll just modify my behavior. How well is that working for you? Or you can allow your mind to be transformed by the Word of God. You can recognize you're not alone. I want to show you some I will statements that Jesus makes. Let's throw them up on the screen. I'm going to have to go quick. Sorry. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you want peace in this world, who do you get it from? Jesus. You don't get it from the philosophies of this world. You don't get it from another house. You don't get it from a bigger bank account. You don't get it from a politician. You get your rest, your peace from Jesus. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. So when you don't feel peace, where do we turn? We should turn to Jesus. Why does he give us peace? Because our future is fixed. Our present is consumed by him, and he's got you. And the only reason we don't think he's got us is because we're believing the lies of the kidnappers. It goes on and says this. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. When you come to Jesus, y'all, he ain't kicking you out because you're dirty. He came to you because of your dirt. He literally covers you. It says you're clothed in righteousness. It doesn't mean you got fancy clothes when you show up. It means no. You all come to him naked, abandoned, dirty, broken, and you are clothed in Christ. And he doesn't kick you all out. He loves you. Would that father ever have kicked out that girl in his house? No. Go on, it says this. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So many of us in this world think, what am I supposed to do with my life? This is what you're supposed to do with your life. You're supposed to love God, love people, and show the world who he is. Fishing of men does not mean, how do I trick people into following Jesus? No, that's the way we fish in America. The way they fish there is they took nets and they surrounded themselves around people that didn't know the Lord. They'd find the nets, they'd go to the fish, they'd throw the nets in the water, and then the fish had to swim into the net. Guess what we're trying to do as a church? We're trying to surround ourselves with people that don't know Jesus. We're trying to drop this net down that's called Jesus, and we're just inviting people to come and see. And if they will come and see who God is, they're going to want to be with him. Family, you got a purpose. What am I supposed to do with my life? It's easy. Love him. Love people. And tell the world how much you love him. Be excited about who he is and how he is literally fixing your brain from all the trash and stupidity that we believe. It goes on. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last days. That's a big deal. Like, our greatest fear in this world, think about the billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars that all of us are spending trying to take one more breath. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the doctor. I'm not saying you shouldn't eat right. But I'm telling you, he's got you. Our greatest fears in this world, he's already conquered. Do we believe that? I will, he says. It goes on. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This is Jesus saying, as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, he's leaving the fellows, and they're thinking, we're never going to get closer to God than this. And they're so sad. He's like, no. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. My Spirit's going to come upon you. I'm going to be with you. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Next slide, it says this. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. Well, who is like the Holy Spirit? Next verse. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. See, God lives in me, and he's not only my helper, he is my everything. He is my counselor, he is my convictor, he is my encourager, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Guess what, y'all? We are never going to be without him. He's with us. The passage ends this way. It gives you all the list of names. You with me? You can read them later if you want to. But this is why they're there. Hear me say this really quickly. This is here to realize the historical context of who Moses and who Aaron was. It actually really matters. It matters to know that Moses isn't a Disney character. Moses was a dude that walked the earth. Aaron was a dude that, just like there was a Pharaoh, there was a Moses. Just like there was a George Washington, there was a Moses. Just like there was an Alexander the Great, there was a Moses. Just like there was a Jesus, there was a Moses. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the people out of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, King Egypt, about bringing the people out of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. Verse 28, on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of an uncircumcised lips, which that's kind of weird, by the way. It's a weird phrase, uncircumcised lips. I'm just going to say it one more time, uncircumcised lips, just in case you didn't hear me. But why is he saying that? He said it earlier in the passage too, and why does he say it there? It's one of two reasons, we're not really certain. One is because he might have had some form of speech impediment that he was insecure about. And if that's the case, he believed a lie that he needed to have eloquent speech in order to influence people. That's a lie. Or, this is what I think it was, I think that he said it because he thought he was too sinful and too bad to do it. He didn't believe God could use someone quite like him. Sound familiar?
Listening friend, God can use you. God wants to use you. That was Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. And if you missed a portion of the broadcast, it's archived at greatnewsradio.org and wluj.org. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.